You know, there have been times in the past, I don't know, you know, sometimes I sit and think, and that's either dangerous or futile, one of the two, you know, usually. But sometimes I think about things and wonder about them a little bit, and I wonder what you think and how you feel about things. What the title of tonight's message is, what is our relationship to the law? What is our relationship to the law? And a lot of people say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. That's not quite true. And so we need to think about this. We need to understand. And I wanted to share with you tonight a little bit about what God says, what Jesus Christ says, and what the Holy Spirit says and directs us to do. So, if you will, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus, chapter 19. That is a period of time when Moses was leading Israel out of the land of Egypt where they had been enslaved. And that is also the period of time when God gave Moses the law, what the Jews call the law. And that is all the requirements that we had. It comes in three parts. Well, I'll share that with you in a couple of minutes. But beginning in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, Moses, who wrote this, by the way, explains some things to us about the law. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, I am so glad that I did not have to live under the Mosaic law. All the things that God gave Moses. But with that statement made to Moses, God gave to the Jewish people what they call the law. And to understand the significance of Israel's relationship to the law, we need to understand just how the law was presented to God's chosen people. The law was given in three parts. The first part, you all know, Ten Commandments. They still apply today. The Ten Commandments express the righteous will of God. The second part was given as a complete and inseparable whole, which consisted of the lesser commandments and the ordinances, things that people were to do, how they were to interact, and the things they were supposed to do for each other, not necessarily to each other. The part three involved God's dealing with man and the sacrifices for sin, because you see, God wants to have a communion with each one of you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants him to be a part of your life to a point, to the degree that it's like walking with a friend. Because God wants to be not just our God. He does want to be our friend. And so this is the what God did for the people of Israel. the law was given to Moses. Prior to that time, there was no law. Not a written law, not a spoken law. The law was in the heart. But when God gave Moses the specific written law, things changed. Because now man was accountable to God for what God wanted. What God wanted for man. What God wanted from man. Now that all changed when Jesus came. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. When he hung there on that cross, and by the way, something we're going to talk about tonight is, I'd like to put a cross in the baptistry where we could open the curtains and that cross would be right there for us to see. We'll get around to that at the end of the service. But when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he was talking about the law, the Old Testament, the sacred law, the law of the sacrifice. 10 commandments, they're still there. They'll never be finished as long as the earth exists. But for the rest of the law, it was finished. He had fulfilled it. He had brought it to an end. And for 3 days, he lay in the grave, but law satisfied. From the moment that he said it is finished and gave up the Spirit, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, was finished. You and I don't have to keep it. And then when he rose from the dead, that simply fulfilled the promise that another life was available to all of us, ourselves under his shed blood. And so that is the atmosphere that you and I live in. We call it the age of grace. But we still have a relationship to the law. And I've often wondered, well, how much of this do I need to keep? And what if I don't? Am I getting into trouble? So there, the Bible has a lot of things to say about this. One of the questions that I have asked myself is, when Christ fulfilled the law, how does that affect us? How does that affect each one of us? And in John 1:17, God gives us an answer. You know, we have answers to all the questions we can ask right here. We just have to sometimes understand it. And in John 1:17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, does that mean that we don't have to keep the law? Well, in a particular way, that would be a correct assumption. Let me ask you some questions. Is it okay to steal from a crook? Correct. It's not okay to steal from anybody, not for a Christian. Is it okay to murder your mother-in-law because she's an old grouch? You're correct. It's not, even if she is an old grouch. So you see, there are still things that we need to do and not do that are affected not by the Old Testament or the Mosaic law, but by the law of Christ. Because you see, there is a law associated with him. Now, we have to understand that we are under grace, not the law. But being under grace, we have certain limitations placed upon us by our love for the grace giver. We have limitations placed upon us by our love for Jesus Christ and our love for his Father, our Heavenly Father. Those limitations are manifested in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that's the difference. The Old Testament Jews did not have the Holy Spirit living in their hearts because the way had not been made yet until Jesus died upon the cross. But once he did it, and on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit indwelled man, from then on, every time somebody got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelled them and wrote hearts the law of Christ, the law of grace. And so I've often wondered what does this entail, and what kind of limitations are in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as he acts as our guide to through our Christian experience. Life for you, if you're saved this evening, life for you is a Christian experience. It's not 1 hour a week. And a lot of folks think, well, okay, I'm a Christian, and I've been saved, and so 1 hour a week I'll go to church and I'll be what I'm supposed to be. And the rest of the week, they don't think about it this way. They say, just the rest of the week, I can live differently. I can live the way I need to live to make a living. I can live the way I need to live to accomplish what I want to accomplish. And that's not true. You see, when you were purchased 2,000 years ago, when your soul was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, He owned you. Now, I have seen marriages where one side or the other owned the other person. None of you would have ever experienced anything like that. But there have been relationships where one person thinks they own the other, and they you know, dictator number one, dictator number two, and, you know, doesn't work out so hot. But the Holy Spirit, from the time we're born again, he acts as our guide. And he's going to guide us through life. And he has specific teachings about our Christian relationship and our understanding of the law. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. The first thing is, the law is in contrast with grace. The two cannot live together. The two cannot exist together. You are either under grace or you're under the law. If you're under the law, you got to keep it all, or you're a lawbreaker. And if you're under grace, the law does not have a direct effect on you, not the Mosaic law. Romans 3, 21, 22 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It is shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, as we consider the law. There are several things that are true about both the law and grace. We find references to both in the Word of God, and that's where we want to go for our answers. The second teaching that we have is the law is holy, just, good, and it's spiritual. If you keep the law, you will live a very spiritual life. You won't do anything. You won't kill your mother-in-law, okay? You won't steal from a crook. You won't steal from anybody. But we have to understand our relationship to the law. In Romans 7, 12 through 14, it says, wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just. Then, which is good, made death unto me, God forbid. But sin, that I might pierce sin, working death in me by that which is good, that's the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. You and I have a propensity to sin. We don't want to sin. Well, sometimes we don't want to sin. There are certain sins that we do want. And those are the ones that sometimes we commit. Third teaching about the law and our relationship is that in the eyes of the law, the whole world is guilty, and the law is necessary to manifest the condemnation, death, and divine curse upon the guilty ones. Galatians 3:10. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We're not there, folks. We're under grace. There's a fourth teaching, that Christ bore the curse of the law and redeemed the believer both from the curse and from the dominion of the law. Now, what does that mean? That means that Christ redeemed us from the curse. We're no longer accountable for that. But we are under the dominion. We are not under the dominion of the law. The law has no authority over us. Huh? Well, that law does have dominion over us because it's the law of society that has been placed there to keep us from hurting one another or doing damage to one another. But the Old Testament law no longer has dominion over our lives. In other words, we don't sin because we love the one who gave the law, the one who gave us grace. In Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And that, folks, is the key. Christ redeemed us from the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone on a tree. And he hung on the tree called a cross. He redeemed us, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of Spirit through faith. Now we become, as the Jews have always been, the children of God. But we do it a different way. We don't bring the ox to the temple door and cut his throat. We don't bring the goat to the temple door and cut his throat, or the cute little lamb, or the sheep, or any of that. We don't have to do that. That blood was shed on the cross. And we never, ever have to pay the penalty for sin if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Is that a license to sin? No, it is not. Some people think it is. They think, okay, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to keep the law. I can do anything I want to do because of the fact that I'm saved. I'm not going to have to bear the penalty for my sin. You are probably not saved. You have probably not really believed and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have that in your heart, if you have that that feeling in your heart that you can do anything you want to, you don't love Jesus. Because everything that you do means that he had to shed additional blood at that time on that cross. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend how many people he died for. Was it one drop that covered their sin? Or would cover your sin? Or did it need more drops? And how many drops were there? We don't. We just know this. We know that he paid for us. And he paid a terrible price. One that we will never have to pay. Because he loved us. So we know that Christ bore the curse of the law, that we might be the children of God, the children of Abraham. Now the very next chapter in Galatians, we're told in Galatians 4, 5 through 7, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I still have trouble. Now, I don't know you. I have trouble calling God Daddy. I have trouble calling God Daddy. And yet that is the very relationship that Jesus Christ said we have with him. He's our Heavenly Father. But I have too much respect for him. And it's just like, I don't know how you react to kids calling their parents by their first names. I can see that you're all really excited about that. You approve of that. That's why I can't call God Dad. We talked about the fear of the Lord this morning, Sunday. Now it's the beginning of wisdom. It's just the beginning. You got your whole life to accrue more and more knowledge and more experience. And God wants you to experience not just what you're doing right now. He has other plans for you. We talked about that this morning. He has a plan for each one of you. In that plan, he has set up things that you can experience. Things that you can do that you never dreamed of. And things that you can experience that you never dreamed of that will be infinitely good, exciting, fulfilling, satisfying. And it's coming from God because of grace. So as we come to the fifth teaching about us and the law neither justifies a sinner nor sanctifies a believer. The law is totally neutral. The law is totally neutral. It doesn't justify a sinner, and it will not sanctify a believer. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, there it is, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's why we cannot work our way to heaven. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And probably half the world thinks, Well, I'm a good person. I give to charities. I put a dollar in the Salvation Army bucket last year or the year before. Years ago, I worked for the income tax people that has a little booths in Walmart, places like that. And I was amazed as people would come there, the particular Catholic person that I think of, he gave $10 a week to the Catholic Church. And he was really proud of that. Now, I'm sure he made a four-digit figure each week, but he gave $10. He thought he was working his way to heaven. I have people say, well, I don't lie to people. I've never lied to them. Or I help all the people I can. I'm going to heaven because I'm such a good person. And folks, that's not why we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven because we're not under the law anymore. Our sins have been paid for. Our punishment has been taken. And we are just waiting to leave this life and go to be with our Savior. And that is what we're looking for. That's why we're meeting tonight. Is we might learn a little bit more about Him and a little bit more about our relationship to the law. There's a sixth principle, and it's sort of exciting to contemplate. The believer is both dead to the law and redeemed from it. The believer is dead to the law and redeemed from it. The law has no bearing on us. None. Because we're living under a different law. We're living under the law of Christ. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Remember the definition I gave you for grace a few weeks ago? Grace is the truth of God working in our hearts in order to be manifested or invested in the lives of others. Grace is the truth of God working in our hearts in order to be manifested or invested in the lives of others. This expression, dead to sin, implies that we are also dead to the law. Romans 7:4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." This expression of being dead to the law can have some life-changing effects and impact upon our relationship with God and our lives, as it can in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being dead to sin. Dead to sin. Now, our bodies are not dead. Our souls are not dead. And our bodies are different from than our souls. This body still likes to sin. But the soul doesn't. The soul is supposed to abhor sin. And if you're saved, your soul will abhor sin. You don't want to sin. You have no desire to sin. We've been told over and over we're no longer under the law, but are dead to the law. And this is not an accident of nature or time. It has been the plan of God all along. You know, it took almost 4,000 years for God to get man set up and taught and communicating before Jesus Christ. But after 4,000 years of history, 2,500 of his own people, chosen people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel and Judah. After 4,000 years, it was time to pay for their sin and for our sin. And God paid the price, 2,000 years. Isn't that fantastic? We are living in a very special age. The age of grace is a lot more than the age of the law. And I hope that, you know, it Bible tells us in Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years of history, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, and here's this word again, Abba, Daddy, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Whatever wonderful things God is going to do for Christ, he's going to do for you. When you get to heaven, we have no idea what heaven's going to be like. None. Are we going to eat there? Well, a marriage supper of the Lamb. But we also know that there'll be no steakhouses. I told you that. Because we will not eat each other. I hope by now you're beginning to see the relationship that we have with law. It is there, but it's not there. It's there, but it's not there. It's not out there someplace. God said that's what he was going to do. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law is without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them which are without the law. We have laws that are not written on paper. They are written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes the Christian than any other creature in the world. We are totally different. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the only law that affects us, is the law of Christ written in our hearts. Isn't it wonderful? We don't have to be careful. Be careful for nothing, one of my wife's favorite verses. But by prayer and supplication, we have a relationship with God. There's just one caveat to close our answer to the question, what is our relationship to the law? The commandments of the New Testament are used for instruction in righteousness. We meet together for Sunday school. We meet together for morning service. We meet together for evening service that we might learn what this book says, so that we will live according to God's will. You think about what he did to give us this book we call the Bible. He had men write it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He preserved it. He copied it over and over and over. And yet kept the copies correct. He kept what was written right. And then he translated it from one language to another language to another language. Again, keeping each one exactly the way he wanted. Until you and I have an English version. He did that so that we would understand what he wanted. What is our relationship to the law? The commandments of the New Testament are to be used for instruction in righteousness. We find it written in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, correcting us, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. That's what God wants in life. He wants good works. Not law, not the keeping of the law, but loving one another, and because of that love, you will do what God wants you. That's it. Father, we are so grateful that you give us these times when we can learn about our relationship to you and your written word and law, all the things that we don't really understand. And then, Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to help us to have wisdom and knowledge. Then, Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit to give us power to obey, power to love, power to serve. And, Father, may we serve each other as you give us life. Thank you for all that you're doing in this ministry and in the lives of this people. Help us, Father, to love you more. Help us to love you more perfectly and help us to fulfill your purpose for us. And we will praise you for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're early and we're going to go ahead and have a closing hymn, and then we're going to have a little family meeting of and discuss some of the things that you think we should be doing, because next week is going to be our annual meeting, and there may be some things that some of you want to share with us.
Yeah, amen.